Our brother Kinsley will now speak to us on the topic, Trial of Our Faith. Brother Kinsley.
Thank you, Brother Carnegie and Brother Davis for the prayer, and good morning.
Good morning.
First of all, I'd like to mention that Eric, our youngest son, and I are very happy to be in your midst. And we bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Orlando. They voted especially several times in the past week to have a special love conveyed to you. So we're very happy to do that. Also bring the special love of my wife, Sister Janice, who's not here, and also members of our family, Sister Helen Yike, and our other sons and nephews and such. So, Brother Steve Yike as well. They send their special love to you. The Apostle Peter writes the following words concerning the trial of our faith, and it's found in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These haven't come so that your faith, of greater gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is telling us here that faith is worth more than gold. And we know how highly the world treasures gold. Why is faith so important? Why is the trial of our faith so crucial to our success as a follower of Jesus Christ? To answer these questions, we turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where Paul tells us what faith is and why it's so important to the Christian. He says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. For without faith it is impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to Him must believe, first of all, that God exists, and secondly, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." You know, faith leads us to some really important points. First of all, faith leads us to the point that we actually believe that God exists. It also leads us to the conclusion that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And this becomes really the motivation that leads people to God to do His will. You know, without this motivation, our lives will go out in some other direction. We'll either find something else, some other goal, or somebody else to be pleasing to. Now, Paul makes these comments when he's talking to us about the heroes of faith of the Old Testament, those who remained faithful to God despite some very, very difficult experiences. And it was their faith in God that was the foundation of their obedience and also their willingness to suffer the trial of their faith. Now, we consider these individuals heroes of faith. What's a hero? A hero is somebody who risks their life or their possessions or both on behalf of either someone else or a noble cause. In the case of these individuals, they risk their lives, their possessions, their honor to do God's will. In the case of Moses, it cost him his position in Pharaoh's court. In the case of Joseph, he was sold into slavery. In the case of the three Hebrew children, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. In the case of Abel, it cost him his life. Our faith will have to endure similar kinds of experiences. Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, where he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try us, as though some strange thing has happened to us. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, we also may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, going back to our theme text in 1 Peter 1, Peter warns us that our trial is going to be, or our faith is going to be tested as gold is refined, and that is by fire. Not literal fire, but all kinds of challenging tests. The crucible of these tests will test the metal of our character. Whether our character is built with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13. Now, what will be the form of that trial? For a few minutes, we'd like to review that. We review some of the different aspects of the trial of our faith and look at some individuals in both the Old and New Testament who successfully passed the trial of their faith. We see what sort of lessons we can learn from them. We'd like to suggest that there's four aspects to the trial of our faith. The first is the trial of earthly loss. Consecration costs us everything in this life. And while that's our agreement at consecration, the Heavenly Father allows our circumstances and allows the adversary to really test our willingness to live up to that commitment. Another aspect is the trial of persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Both the adversary and the spirit of this fallen world will see to it that if we let our light shine, we will suffer persecution. Trial of endurance, cheerful endurance. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. The trial of endurance tests our character to the very core to see if it's in harmony with God. Finally, the trial of opposition from brethren. This is perhaps the most heart-rending trial. It tests our ties on this side versus our love for God and the promised life beyond. Let's consider these aspects. Trial of earthly loss is one of the aspects of the trial of our faith. Apostle Paul lost all of his earthly advantages as a Jew on account of Christ, and he counted them so much as rubbish. And he wrote about this in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 8, reading from the NIV. What is more, I consider everything. He was talking about all of his advantages as a Jew under the law. He considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, over the centuries, the followers of Christ have lost a lot on account of their faith. They've lost their loved ones. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their possessions. They've lost their health. They've even lost their lives. But to endure, there's one thing they couldn't afford to lose, and that was their faith in and their dependence on God. And how were they able to accomplish that? Joseph lost everything when he was sold into slavery. He was just 17 years old when his brothers rose up against him, threw him in the pit, actually thought about killing him, and finally ended up selling him to the Ishmaelites. It's recorded for us in Genesis, the 37th chapter. How do you think Joseph felt when he was down in the pit? No doubt he could hear his brothers talk about whether or not they were going to end his life. It must have taken great courage, great faith in God to endure that experience, being sold into slavery and then being sold into a foreign land, which he'd never been before. How would we have tolerated that if we had faced that same kind of experience when we were just 17? And Joseph's experience didn't end there. You know, he went to Potiphar's house and his burden was partially lifted, and then he was unjustly accused and was thrown into prison. And in those days, prisons were not quite like they are today. They were dungeons. And going to prison sometimes meant your death. While in prison then, he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, and still it was 2 more years after that he languished in prison before he was finally released and brought before Pharaoh. And yet through all of that, Joseph's faith endured. And we can see his faith in his statement to his brothers when sort of his life was drawing to an end. Genesis, the 50th chapter, in verse 20, he said, he recognized how God was leading him through the experience. He said these words to his brothers. He says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So what was the key to Joseph's success in his trial of faith? It was that knowing the Lord will not abandon us in trial. You know, Joseph was, by faith, able to look beyond the earthly experience, beyond the pain, beyond the loss, and see the Heavenly Father's hand guiding him through his experiences. You know, that faith brought the Lord's direction and overruling into Joseph's experience. Remember, we're told in Genesis 39:4 that while he was in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with Joseph and made everything that he did there, even in that difficult experience, to prosper. And Potiphar noticed that. While in prison, again the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, Genesis 39:21. And it was Joseph's faith that enabled him to interpret Pharaoh's dream, Genesis 41:41. You know, while Joseph's trial was difficult, God was with him each step of the way. Joseph watched for those experiences, and when he saw them, it strengthened his faith. And in turn, his faith secured God's dealings and his overruling through Joseph's experience. God didn't abandon Joseph in the trial, and neither will he abandon us, Matthew 6:13. You know, the Lord doesn't shield us from difficult experiences like he didn't shield Joseph. There are times when we're unjustly accused. There are times when our loyalty to God is tested through allurements or temptations coming from the adversary. You know, brethren have been put into prison, and some have died for their loyalty to God and the truth. These experiences test our commitment to put the Lord, the truth, and our consecration first. And it's only faith that enables us to succeed in those kinds of experiences. At the same time that we go through these experiences, the Lord does not abandon us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with us, Psalms 23:4. And if we, like Joseph, have that faith, then the Lord will remain by our side through the experience, giving us strength and directing the experience, so even though we have an earthly loss, it results in our spiritual deliverance. Moses was another individual who lost much in his desire to do God's will. And Paul writes about this in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, where he tells us that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses, by adoption, belonged to the first family of Egypt. His step-grandfather was Pharaoh. And yet Moses gave up a life of privilege, wealth, and power for the disgrace of the people of God. It cost Moses 40 years of his life as he was dwelling in Midian as a shepherd, where God was preparing him for the task of leading the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And during this time, as Moses considered his fate, do you think, as he watched Jethro's flocks by night and he gazed up into heavens, do you think he regretted the choice that he had made? No, he realized that what God had offered him was so much greater than the wealth that he had left behind in Egypt. Moses was looking beyond his day to what God had offered him. He persevered because of his faith in the invisible God. And so what was the key to Moses' success in his trial? And that was a recognition that God was leading him to a greater faith. He was leading him to greater wealth than he gave up. God led Moses away from the power and wealth of Egypt to a more important role, a role of leading Israel from Egyptian bondage, Exodus 3:10. And even more than that, God offered Moses an opportunity he could have never had in Egypt, and that was a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. Our consecration will likewise cost us everything that we own. Remember what our Lord said? Remember how he told us in Matthew 19:24 how hard it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? To go through that little gate into the city, it must get down on its knees. It must have all of the goods removed off of its back before it can squeeze into that little gate. And the same is true of every child of God. We must get down on our knees. We must take off all of our earthly possessions if we would enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's our faith that enables us to do that, because we see the much greater wealth in the spiritual treasures that our Heavenly Father has promised us. Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. You know, what the Lord is offering us is a far greater value than anything that we give up in this world. Glory, honor, immortality, the divine nature. Romans 2:7 and Revelation 2:10. But the crowning jewel of this is what God offers to us as a personal relationship with Him, the Creator of the universe, and the opportunity to become one of His spiritual sons. You know, the Apostle John writes about this in 1 John 3:1 when he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. What we have lost in this life and our sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. And so to endure the trial of our faith, we must keep our hearts and minds focused on that great spiritual opportunity that the Lord has offered us. The second aspect of the trial of our faith that we want to consider this morning is the trial of persecution. You know, for the most part, human beings crave acceptance. We want to be accepted by our families. We want to be accepted by our friends. We want to be accepted by our peers. We like to be accepted by the people that we work with. However, we're told that if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we won't be accepted. We'll be hated and scorned and ultimately persecuted by the world. And our Lord warned us about this in John the 15th chapter and verse 19, where he writes, or where he said, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you." You know, it takes faith to go to Jesus without the camp bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. It takes faith in God, who we do not see, that He will love and care for us, even when those who we do see hate and persecute and oppose us. Daniel was persecuted for his faith in God. You know, Daniel was one of the three administrators under King Darius in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And it was Daniel's integrity that prevented really the rest of the officials of the realm from stealing from the king and making themselves rich at his expense. And that integrity turned those individuals into Daniel's enemies. Now, since his enemies could find no basis of opposing him or accusing him, because Daniel was trustworthy, and he wasn't corrupt or he wasn't negligent, Daniel 6, verse 4. And so they developed a plan to trap Daniel. They tricked King Darius into signing a law that made it a crime to make a petition of anyone except the king for 30 days. Daniel 6, verses 7. Because Daniel's enemies know that he prayed regularly to his God. Daniel knew the situation he was in. After the law was signed, he continued with his custom of kneeling before an open window three times a day and praying to God. You know, he recognized the danger that he was putting himself in, and yet he couldn't hide his faith for and his love in God. And really it was his faith, Daniel's faith, that not only brought the persecution upon him, but also led to his deliverance. And what was the key to Daniel's success? It was that his faith was built on all the previous times he had observed or experienced God's deliverance in his life. No doubt Daniel remembered the faith of his three Hebrew friends, how they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and yet they were delivered by the Heavenly Father. And Daniel also remembered all of the previous experiences where God's overruling and protection had been manifested in his life. He remembered how God had blessed them and protected them when they first went into Babylonian captivity and made them special objects of the king's interest, King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 1:17. And he remembered how his life had been saved because God had revealed to him both Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation of it, Daniel, the second chapter. He also remembered how God had interpreted for him the handwriting on the wall that was given to King Belshazzar. You know, these experiences had strengthened Daniel's faith to the point that he knew God would deliver him somehow. He didn't know how. But it was that faith then that led God to shut the lion's mouth so Daniel wasn't harmed. Daniel 6, verse 22. You know, just like Daniel, our persecution is self-induced by letting our light shine, Matthew 5:16. Because darkness hates the light, the more we let our light shine, the more we will be opposed by those who dwell in darkness, John 3, verses 19 and 20. But because that persecution can't harm us spiritually, it will seek to harm us in earthly ways. And while the adversary would like to destroy us, our Heavenly Father shuts Satan's mouth that we are not harmed spiritually. You know, just like in the case of Daniel, each one of these evidences of God's overruling and protection in our life is designed to prepare and strengthen our faith for the next experience. You know, through these experiences we learn that he will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Through the experiences we learn that greater is he that is for us than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. And we also learn that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. It is our faith in God, born of all the way that he has led us, all the way that he has delivered us in the past, that helps us endure our coming experiences and result ultimately in our spiritual deliverance. How would you like to be opposed and persecuted by an entire country? Now, that was the experience of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was hated by the king and queen of Israel and the priests of Baal because he prophesied and preached against them the word of the Lord concerning their wickedness. The king was Ahab, the queen was Jezebel. And we're told in 1 Kings 17:1 that Elijah went to Ahab and basically told them the word of the Lord, that as the Lord of God, or the Lord of Israel, liveth, that it would not rain or dew in Israel all these years except by Elijah's words. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain in Israel. And the king blamed Elijah. Then, at the end of this period, Elijah confronted Ahab again in 1 Kings 18:18 and basically blamed the king for that. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, because thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. Now think about the courage that it took Elijah to do this. Because kings in those days were very powerful individuals. And you just didn't go up to them and accuse them. And yet that's exactly what Elijah did. And then following that experience, we find that Elijah confronted the 450 priests of Baal in a great contest of which God would answer by fire. And after the sacrifice, the prophet gathered the 450 priests of Baal and slew them all by the brook Kishon. That's 1 Kings 18 and verse 40. But despite Elijah's victory, Jezebel vowed to retaliate and to take his life, and it forced Elijah to flee, ultimately ending up at Mount Horeb. 1 Kings 19, verses 2 through 8. At this point, Elijah was discouraged, and he was just ready to die. But it was at Mount Horeb that God spoke to Elijah and raised his spirits, stating that Elijah really wasn't alone, but the Lord would raise up those who he needed to accomplish his will, including ultimately destroying Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 18. And so with his courage renewed, Elijah returned to Israel and he carried out the Lord's will. And he learned that even in his darkest hour, God's power was such that he could raise up whoever he needed to do his will and to accomplish his purposes. And Elijah learned a very important lesson. And it was the key to his success in the trial of his faith. And that was that the battle is the Lord's to win and not ours. You know, Elijah's faith rested really on this recognition that the battle was the Lord's. It was God who caused it not to rain in Israel for 3.5 years and then caused it to rain the very same day that Elijah prayed for it. It was God who answered Elijah's request to consume the sacrifice with fire, and it was the Lord who raised up Jehu to ultimately kill Jezebel. You know, Elijah lost his confidence when he forgot this truth, and he thought victory rested on his own shoulders. You know, the same principle applies to us. Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, there's others who had great battles in the Old Testament who also recognized this fact, and their faith depended on it. It was the key of David's success over the giant Goliath, for he recognized that the battle was the Lord's and that God would give Goliath into his hand. You know, our faith must rest on this promise. We must believe that God will give us the victory. Third aspect of the trial of our faith is that of endurance. We have need of patience or endurance that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Hebrews 10:36. You know, endurance carries with it the thought of cheerful endurance, of constancy, no matter how long, no matter how difficult the trial may be. You know, the trial of endurance is really designed to test our character and our loyalty to God to the very core. And these experiences really make us complete as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Apostle James tells us about this in James, the first chapter, in verses 2 through 4. There James tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you are faced by trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." One of those who endured much was a prophet Job. You know, Job's trial took away everything that he had with the exception of his life. You know, in quick succession, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. Job 1, verses 13 through 19, and Job 2, verses 7 through 9. Even his wife and his friends turned against him. They accused him of some grave mistake that brought God's wrath upon him. You know, Job's grief was so great that he stated in Job 6, verses 2 and 3, that basically his anguish, if it could be weighed, would surely outweigh the sand of the sea. And yet, Job remained loyal to God. You know, while he struggled to understand why these experiences were happening, still, he did not sin with his lips, but he blessed the name of the Lord, Job 2:10, Job 1, verses 21 and 22. How was Job's faith able to endure? It was Job's knowledge of God, his walk with God, his doing of God's will through his life up to this point that had developed his faith and his character to a point where he could follow God without understanding what God was doing. You know, Job said in Job 23:11 and 12, he said, "My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. You know, this path in life developed a character in Job that closely mirrored that of his heavenly Father. And Job talks about how God's commandments and how God's will had shaped his life prior to these experiences. He tells us about this in Job, the 29th chapter, verses 12 through 17. Talked about how he rescued the poor and helped the fatherless and the widows, the blind, the lame, the needy, the strangers, and the victims of the wicked. Job had made a lifetime of doing God's will. And that really was the key to his success, because Job had built the proper character by doing God's will. And by following God's commandments, he had prepared his character for the tests to come. And it was that character that helped Job endure the trial of his faith. You know, and this principle applies to us as well. To pass the test of endurance, our hearts and our minds must be really in complete harmony with our Heavenly Father. You know, whatever the trial of experience or the trial of endurance that we face, it's really our faith in our character that's being tested. He's seeing whether we've built with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And so how do we respond to the experience? Do we respond with the words, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Or do we become unhappy with the experience, either its pressure or its length? Do we acquiesce to God's overruling in our lives, or do we begin to feel sorry for ourselves and can't think about anything else except our fleshly problems? You know, the strength and the maturity of our Christian character, let me repeat that, the strength and the maturity of our Christian character will determine how we respond to the trial of endurance. Apostle Paul is another individual who endured much in the trial of his faith and in his service for the Lord. You know, the Lord predicted to Ananias what great things Paul would have to suffer for his name's sake. Acts 9:16. And Paul, in the verses up on the screen, recounts some of the experience for us in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 24 through 28. Paul was beaten with stripes 5 times. He's beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was constantly on the move, and he was constantly in danger from a variety of sources, from bandits, from his own countrymen, from the Gentiles, from even false brethren. He labored and toiled and often went without sleep in the service of the Lord. He knew hunger and thirst. He went without food. He was cold. He was unclothed. And besides everything else, he felt the daily pressure of his concern for the churches. What was the key to Paul's success in overcoming this aspect of the trial of his faith? It was Paul's realization, really, that his strength to endure came not from himself, but came from the Lord. This was the conclusion that Paul came to when our Lord refused to heal Paul's thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. Remember, Paul 3 times pleaded to the Lord for its removal because he felt it was impeding his service to the Lord. But the Lord's answer was no. Depend on my strength instead. For our Lord said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For my strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul concluded as a result of that, and the rest of the verses, he said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The same principle really applies to us. Our strength lies not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in our skills, not even in how much we know about God's divine plan of salvation or how long we have been in the way. Our strength lies in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. And that is the strength we need to overcome the trial of endurance. The fourth aspect of the trial of our faith is opposition from brethren, or those pretending to be brethren. You know, sometimes this opposition is well-intentioned, and sometimes it's caused by those who seek our injury. But we naturally think brethren should be on our side, and when they're not, when they oppose us, it can shake our faith. Our Lord Jesus faced this kind of opposition many times during his earthly ministry. Remember when he taught his disciples that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you? When he taught that, many of his disciples left him because it was a hard saying and they couldn't understand it. John 6, chapter verses 53 and 60 and 66. When our Lord told his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the scribes and the Pharisees, and be crucified and raised the third day, Peter, one of his closest disciples, took him aside and straight to his face rebuked him. Matthew 16, verse 22. And when our Lord was being questioned and beaten by the Jews, all his disciples fled. They deserted him. And even Peter, who had hours before had just proclaimed his loyalty to the Lord, he denied Jesus three times. Matthew 26, verses 67 through 75. How was our Lord able to maintain his faith through all of these experiences when all those who was closest to him, all those he had spent so much time with, basically left him or rebuked him or denied him? The key to Jesus' success was that he loved God supremely. He kept his heart and mind focused on God and doing God's will because he loved the Heavenly Father supremely above everything or anything else. This is the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. The Lord kept this commandment through his life, and he expressed his supreme love for God in keeping that commandment in many ways and at many times. He expressed his supreme love for God by setting aside his heavenly glory, by willing to be made flesh, so that by the grace of God he could test death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. And once he became flesh, he expressed his love by keeping the Father's commandments, by doing the Father's will, by speaking the Father's words. John 5:30. And finally, he expressed his great love for the Father by carrying out that sacrifice even unto death, the death of a cross. John 14:31 and 1 John 3:16. By loving the Father supremely, the Lord let nothing distract him from doing the Lord's will. And that enabled him to successfully endure the trial of his faith. We likewise must love the Father supremely. That'll make doing God's will in our life the most important thing in our life. And that's the kind of focus, that's the kind of commitment we need to be successful. And if we have that level of commitment, together with the help and the direction of the Heavenly Father, there is nothing that can stop us from being successful. And so these faithful ones of old that we've considered this morning have been great examples of those who triumphed in the trial of their faith. You know, in their experience, we see seven principles, seven keys to victory that if we apply in our life will help us be victorious as well. From the life of Joseph, we learn that the Lord will never abandon us in trial, even our darkest moments, even when all others have forsaken us. He'll remain by our side and overrule the experience for our spiritual welfare if we keep our faith in him. From the life of Moses, we learn that the value of what we give up in this life cannot be compared to the life and the glory the Lord has offered us. And so we must keep our faith focused on what the Lord has promised. From the life of Daniel, we learn that God's overruling and protection in the past is an example to us and strengthens our faith to meet the trials in the future. And when we face those bigger trials, we need to look back at all the way the Lord has led us and recognize that the Lord will not abandon us, but will help us be victorious. From the prophet Elijah, we learn that the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give us the victory as long as our faith and confidence in Him continues. From the life of Job, we learn, build a character now that's in harmony with God. That will prepare us to endure the trials to come. From the life of the Apostle Paul, we learn that our strength comes from the Lord. Look to Him for the strength we need to triumph in the trial of endurance. And finally, our Lord Jesus triumphed in His trial because He loved the Father supremely, and to be successful, we must do the same. May the Lord help each one of us in overcoming the trial of our faith. As Paul writes in Hebrews 6:12, that we should not be slothful, but followers of them who through patience and faith inherit the promises, endure the trial of their faith, and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." That is really my hope and my prayer for each one of us, and may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Kinsley. And Brother Kinsley, we'll close this service with a prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy and precious name. The fathers of Luke, with Thy children, rejoice again to come in Thy holy presence and to praise Thy name, to give Thee thanks for Thy many gifts of love that Thou hast given to us, the gift of the truth that comforts our hearts and minds, the gift of Jesus through whom we can come unto Thee and call Thee our Father, the invitation to follow in His footsteps and for all the way that Thou hast led us, for Thy deliverance and Thy protection from the beginning even unto now. Indeed, dear Father, we're so thankful for the many gifts of love and the many examples Thou hast given to us to strengthen our faith and help us to endure even to the end of our Christian walk. May these lessons and may these examples, dear Father, fill our hearts and minds and continue to work to draw us close to Thee, to put our faith in Thee, to put our trust in Thee, and to follow Thee, and to recognize that Thou hast our highest spiritual interests at heart, and that Thou will help us be successful if we just remain faithful to Thee. Forgive us for anything amiss in our lives, dear Father, or anything we've said or done amiss, for we are weak and we know we fall short of serving Thee acceptably. Grant us all a greater measure of Thy Spirit, that we might draw close to Thee and be built up more in the example of Jesus. Pray Thy blessing upon all Thy children the world over, wherever they may be. Whatever their circumstances, dear Father, comfort their hearts and strengthen their faith. Keep them in the way and help them finish their course with joy. And as always, we pray for the soon establishment of Thy kingdom and ask all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.